engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
Jesus entered a village where a woman whose name was Martha welcomed him. She had a sister named Mary, who sat beside the Lord at his feet, listening to him speak. Martha, burdened with much serving, came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me by myself to do the serving? Tell her to help me." The Lord said to her in reply, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord created us to know him, to love him, to serve him in this life, and be happy with him forever in the next. That's the better part. Everything we do, the activities about which we are busy, anxious, and worried, those have their place. The Lord didn't tell Martha to stop her activities. He was just showing that there's a purpose to those activities. There's an end. There's a final goal. There's a motivation. There's a foundation. There's a soul to the apostolate, to quote the title of another famous Christian work. The activity is necessary, but it has a soul, listening to the word of the Lord, being in communion with him. That's the better part. That has to permeate everything we do. Why? Because it's that Lord that has a purpose for us from the womb. As both Paul said to the Galatians, "He chose me from the womb." And the Psalm says, that's where we were fearfully, wonderfully made, being fashioned in the secret places in the dark. It's not as dark as it used to be, is it? We get to see the baby in the womb by all kinds of medical imaging processes and techniques that we didn't have before. The better part, openness, that contemplative spirit. You see, we have two sides to our spirit, our psyche, if you will. We've got the productive spirit, and we've got to use that. We focus in on a task, we get a plan, we execute the plan, we do things, we create things, we make progress. We're productive in our work. And then there's the contemplative, we receive. We are open, we listen, we meditate, we sit at the feet of the Lord, we hear his word, we listen to his voice. Those two things have to work together. Martha and Mary are sisters. The Lord didn't separate them. The Lord said, here we got in the two of you, essentially a reflection of two key dimensions of our lives and of our spirits. But from the beginning, from our time in the womb, the Lord maps out for us what that mission is that he has for us. And he takes into account that we are sinners. And this is the point I really want to focus on here today. Because sometimes we're falling down in our thinking, in the church, in our evaluation of people and of things. Because we're not welcoming the Pauls among us. We're not. We're often failing to welcome the St. Paul's. He goes on to, with the Galatians here in this first chapter of his letter to them, how bad he was. I tried to destroy the faith that I'm now preaching. I tried to destroy the church that I'm now building up. I hated the Christians whom I am leading. He became one of the greatest preachers of the gospel, author of so much of the New Testament, the Word of God. The same hand that was murdering Christians ended up writing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit what we now hold up and kiss and reverence as the Word of God. Do we fully appreciate what's going on here? "You heard of my former way of life," Paul says. "I persecuted the church of God, not a little bit, Not, oh, in a moment of weakness, or oops, I made a mistake. Not a little bit, but beyond measure, he said. This was his mission. I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. It wasn't accidental scandal. It was a deliberate plan and effort. But God called me through his grace. When God saw me trying to destroy his church, when he saw me killing Christians, he had already, from my time in the womb, made a plan for me. He called me. His grace was at work. I departed from it. But ultimately, in the end, he kept me within the plan. And now he has brought me to faith in his son and the opportunity to proclaim him. You see the pattern here. And then what we have to pay particular attention to here, and it brings to mind Nineveh and Jonah. He didn't want to preach to Nineveh. He didn't want to preach because he thought maybe they would listen. And he was resentful that God was merciful to them. Why are you having mercy on these people? God said, these are my people. How can I not be concerned about them? Paul, he's his. He belongs to him. The prodigal son, why was the other son so upset? This son of yours, he wasted your savings on loose women. But the father said, look, we have to rejoice. He's still my son. I remember Cardinal O'Connor, who ordained me, was Archbishop of New York, told the story to us priests of another cardinal that was visiting his residence, and they were talking about the sad situation of some priests who go off the track and commit scandalous sins. And they were saying, you know, what do we as bishops do? You know, how do we take care of these priests, even though, of course, what they did has to be dealt with and it's wrong? And the other cardinal said, Your Eminence, this glass, they were sitting at the dinner table, held up one of the glasses. He says, this glass, to whom does it belong? And the cardinal said, well, to me. And the other cardinal said, and if the glass breaks, to whom does it belong? Still to me. We belong to the Lord still. Broken, sinful, rebellious, going against his plan, even trying to destroy his church. God's grace called Paul. God knew, even if as he was taking the lives of those Christians, that he would one day be making Christians through the preaching of the word. And then the people in the churches of Judea, notice how they responded. Unlike Jonah when Nineveh repented, unlike the elder son at home when the younger son came back, the people in the churches of Judea said this. They were hearing that, and this is in quotes because they're quoting what was being said, the one who was once destroying and persecuting us is now preaching the faith he tried to destroy. This became a saying. It's in quotation marks here in the epistle. The one who once was persecuting us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And what did they do when they heard that? Here's what they did not do. We don't believe him. We don't believe him. In fact, we read in the Acts of the Apostles there were some they were suspicious of him. Maybe he's pretending. They were suspicious. Maybe he's putting on an act. Maybe he's trying to lure us in to trust him, and then he's going to kill us. Maybe this is all just a plot, a trap. There were some who were suspicious, and the other apostles had to reassure them. But here, the churches in Judea, the first reading tells us today that when they heard that the one who was once persecuting us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, they glorified God. You see, the fact of the matter is that if you're preaching the faith you once tried to destroy and people are accepting it and you're actually building up the church, Well, you're doing it. You're doing it. You have to glorify God that it's actually getting done. It's actually getting done. And for example, let me apply this to the civic arena. Some people will say, "Oh well, these politicians that say that they're pro-life, how do we know they're really sincere?" Well, by their fruits you will know them. You want to know if they're sincere? First of all, you can't enter into a person's inner mind and heart and soul. Only God can do that. So the only thing we have to go on is actions speak louder than words, right? I mean, we always say that. So we apply it in the political arena too. Actions speak louder than words. It's like psychiatrists will always often use the motto, believe behavior. So a person says, I'm not thirsty. And then he goes drinking from the water fountain. He's drinking there for 20 seconds, comes up from the, I'm not thirsty at all. And then he goes back and he drinks from the water fountain, gulp, gulp, gulp. I'm not thirsty, believe me, I'm not thirsty. What are you going to believe, his words or his behavior? Believe behavior. It's like the difference between the pro-life and the pro-abortion movement. They'll say, oh, you know, we're in favor of women. Well, who's actually helping the women? Who's actually serving the women? Who's actually walking with them through the difficulties of they may be encountering in their pregnancy and giving them real alternatives to choose life? What's the pro-life movement that's helping the women? The other side, they're harming the women, abandoning them, and they're saying, we take care of women. Believe behavior. So some people say, oh, well, you know, this person ran for office and they changed their position on abortion and they're just doing it to get votes. They're just doing it because it's politically expedient. Oh, really? And then what do they do when they get into office and they start signing on to legislation that actually protects these babies? They start taking action that actually defunds Planned Parenthood. They start putting judges on courts that actually are pro-life. Tell me something. Does the signature on the paper that appoints a judge or signs a piece of legislation have less weight because in the past that politician held the opposite position? Does their signature now have less weight if maybe inside they were not as sincere as you would want them to be? No, the signature has the same amount of weight. And so the deed is actually getting done. The signature of a president on a piece of legislation or a governor on a piece of legislation does not carry more weight if he or she is more sincere. It doesn't carry more weight if he always held the pro-life position from decades past or if he came to it more recently. The signature doesn't carry more weight. It works the other way around too. Because you've got politicians in the Democrat Party who once said they were pro-life and then became pro-abortion. If they sign on to a pro-abortion bill, guess what? That signature has as much weight and force and effect as if they had been pro-abortion all their lives. We've got to think clearly here. Those in the churches in Judea kept hearing, "The one who once was persecuting us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." They didn't start second-guessing, oh, is Paul really sincere? They judged by what they saw in front of their eyes. He was preaching the faith, and people were coming to the faith. Well, then the church is being built up just as really and truly as if Paul had been preaching the faith all his life. You see the point I'm getting at? We've got to be embracing the reality in the moment that we're living and look at the actual fruits of what is happening. That's why I always say about this election, it's got to be about accomplishments, not accusations. I got an email yesterday from somebody complaining that President Trump, he's guilty of sins in the past. Okay, tell me who isn't. And first of all, you don't know the first thing about the person's soul or past history. You don't. But the fact of the matter is, what is happening in the present moment? And are we focusing when we're casting our vote on taking some kind of a moral, spiritual examination of conscience inventory as if we were a priest hearing the confession of their whole lives? Or are we electing somebody to do a job? And if you're electing somebody to do a job, what you've got to be looking at is not what sin did they commit 20 years ago. What you've got to be looking at is, Lord, by my vote, I'm giving power to this individual to carry out certain tasks. Is he or she, whoever the candidate is he or she able to carry out the task? Is there evidence? Do they have a record? Is there evidence of the accomplishments of the type that we want to see continue? Well, praise God for the St. Paul's among us. Let us not second guess. Let us not despise their conversions. Let us look at the fruits. And let us do what the people in the churches of Judea did. Let us glorify God for all the good that is happening through His grace. And let us support the St. Paul's among us. Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.